Bear with that as you need to. Another thing I'd like to mention to you, I kind of feel like a free man this morning because of the technology we have today and the hard work done by those installing this technology. I think I can move from right here all the way over to right here and be okay, I believe. I can go from this plant to that plant, so I've been told. And the people at home can still see me. They can still hear me, hopefully, but hopefully they can still see me as well. So that's a little bit of freedom that I feel this morning. As we look into the book of Galatians chapter 2 this morning, we're going to see Paul desiring a little freedom as well. Paul's freedom. As we look into the book of Galatians, one thing that I believe Galatians does, that we see, Galatians is all about the gospel. And many times we don't notice that about it possibly. In the book of Galatians, we see the gospel being defended. We see the gospel being presented. And we also see the gospel living in freedom of the gospel. Many times, people wonder, why do you want to be a Christian? Aren't there all these rules and regulations? All these things you have to do. Why do you want to be restricted in that? And our answer shouldn't be, you're right. I've got to do that. That shouldn't be our answer. In the gospel, in Jesus Christ, we have life. We have abundant life. We have freedom to do what we want to do. And hopefully what we want to do is to honor Jesus Christ with our life and with our choices. And many times, unfortunately, we fail. Many times, unfortunately, for me, that last song we sang, I'd rather have Jesus. That's my heart's desire. But many times, I make the wrong choices, right? I desire that silver. I desire that gold. That's just a little side note. Thank you for those songs, Doug, this morning. In the first chapter of Galatians, we see Paul defending his apostolic authority. We see that Paul was called by God. We see in verse 1 that it wasn't from man. He wasn't that a man called God, but God called Paul. I think I said that first phrase wrong. It sounded weird to me in my head. Paul was not called by man, but Paul was called by God. And I think that's true of each one of us as well. There may have been someone influential in presenting Jesus Christ to us, but ultimately it was the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives convicting us of our sin. And for those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I trust that we're not holding back that information and not sharing it with others because somebody else has shared it with us. We also see in the first chapter of Galatians, in verses 11 and 12 and so on, Paul's testimony, his conversion, how he came to know Christ. We saw that Christ was calling him and converting him. We also see in verses 10 through 24 of chapter 1, Paul wasn't taught by the other apostles, but by God. Paul had not had a lot of contact with the other apostles. And we're going to see that's kind of important in this next chapter as we look at it. Galatians chapter 2, Paul's answering the allegations from the Judaizers, the false brethren we're going to see. And we're also going to see that Paul is fighting for freedom. Let's read Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing also I was eager to do. Let's open up with a word of prayer as well. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're coming to you this morning so thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the life and the liberty and the freedom we can have in Him alone. Father, I thank you for opening up our eyes to see Jesus. I pray, Father, this morning that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would desire by your Spirit to be convicted to see the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Father, I pray by your mighty hand you would work this morning through the truth of your word and the truth of your word alone. We thank you for our time. We thank you for what you can do in our lives each day. And Father, we would truly rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15 as we get started. Acts chapter 15, we're going to do a little bit of reading here as well, because this, most people believe, is what Paul is referring to here in Galatians. Acts chapter 15. Now, there is some debate. Some think it's Acts chapter 11, but most, I believe, refer back to Acts chapter 15 here as this time where Paul goes back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So here we see the question of circumcision and uncircumcision. We see here, are the Gentiles, can they truly be saved if they're not circumcised? If they're not following the law of the Jews, can they truly be believers? And what did we see in Galatians chapter 2? Or what was decided? What did Paul and Barnabas do? Let me get back over there. I had taken my bookmark out. Galatians chapter 2. We read that then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I did so in private to those who are of reputation. So here we see Paul goes back to Jerusalem, sent by God, right? He had a direct revelation, it says here, to go back to Jerusalem. And I believe he goes back because he knew that there were false brethren, spies, we see later on, I think here it's called. They're either coming in behind Paul and spreading false testimony or false witness or saying things that were going against what Paul had been teaching. And so Paul and Barnabas are going back to Jerusalem to talk to Peter, James, and John to make sure that, to let them know what Paul was teaching. And it basically sums up with the fact that what Paul was teaching was the exact same thing that Peter, James, and John were teaching. And what's interesting to me is this. How was Paul teaching the exact same gospel when he had really never been around Peter, James, and John that much? How could it be? How was Paul converted? He was on the road to Damascus, right? And what happened? God happened, right? And God revealed himself to Saul. Saul was convicted of his sin, confessed Jesus, and was changed, right? His heart was changed. Then what did Paul do? Paul didn't go and learn from the other elders, right? Or the other apostles. Who did he learn from? He learned from God himself. He spent time alone with God. That's why, ultimately, it's the same gospel, right? Because it's the gospel of truth from God himself. It wasn't something that some other person revealed to Paul. It was because this truth came from God himself. So here we see Paul fighting for this freedom, this liberty for the Gentiles. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Also in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." This is what Paul was battling against, right? This is what we're battling against even today. People presenting a different gospel than what the Word of God presents. Stephen did an outstanding job when we were looking in chapter 1 of presenting the gospel. What is the gospel? And it seems like, from what I heard back there, if you preached a different gospel, that wasn't so good. Right? Twice, I think it says, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's not good. And he says it twice in there. He mentions it once right after that. Why does he do that? Probably because we're not real bright, right? We don't get it the first time. We have to be reminded. That's why it's critical that we teach what the Bible says, right? What the truth of Scripture says. You know, many times, as you well know, possibly I get my words jumbled up. I misspeak. I don't say what my heart or mind is thinking. Fortunately, I can always go back, and if I read it correctly, with what my eyes are wanting to see, I can't go wrong with what's written in God's Word, right? If all I do is read God's Word, that's a tremendous thing that the Holy Spirit can use in the lives of people, in the people that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, it's so easy to get our words mixed up and mumble or not express clearly what our heart's desire is as we're desiring to share the gospel with people that are lost. But if we stick to what the Word of God says, we can't go wrong. God won't let it happen, right? He won't allow it to be wrong because it can't be wrong. Because God is holy and righteous and just. We see in verses 1 and 2, getting back to Galatians chapter 2 here, that Paul was guided by God because of revelation. And what did Paul do? Who went with Paul? Barnabas did, right? And who else? Titus. And we just got done studying about Titus, right? Titus was a true believer, but what was Titus's problem according to the Jews? He wasn't circumcised. He was a Gentile. That was a problem for them. Why wasn't it a problem for Paul? Because Paul knew what the truth was, what the true gospel was. It wasn't about following rules and regulations. It was about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. So Paul takes Titus with him. That's kind of an incredible thing to me to think about. Why didn't Paul just go to Jerusalem and tell James and John and Peter, you know what, say there's this guy that I know, and this guy, he's a Gentile, and he says he's a Christian, but you know, he doesn't want to get circumcised. So I don't know if he's saved or not. Or Paul could say, I know he's saved. I've lived with him. I've worked with him. I've been around him. And I testify to you that he is a believer in Jesus Christ. That probably would have been sufficient, but what does Paul do here? He brings the man, Titus, and puts him in front of these men and says, look, here he is. Let him testify to you of what Jesus has done in his life, how he has changed, how he is different. You know, I would have to think that would have had to have been part of this revelation to Paul that God gave him. Hey, bring Titus with you also. These are the things you need to do. This is who you need to see. This is how you need to do it. What's another thing that Paul does here? He says, later on down in verse 2, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation. Why did he do that? Wouldn't it have been much better to go to Jerusalem to, some have said, to the mother church, because that's where it all got started, right? Where the apostles were, the big three apostles were there. Why not go and Paul to proclaim to the whole church, look, I've got Titus. He is uncircumcised, but he's a Christian. He is saved. Evidently, that's not what God had told him to do, right? God had told him to go and speak to the men of reputation. And it's interesting, too, I think it's mentioned about three times in this little section. The men of reputation. Go to these three, James, John, and Peter, and talk to them privately. Those three men were men that had walked with Jesus Christ. They were apostles. We've already seen Paul proving his apostleship earlier in the book, right? I feel like if Paul had just gone and spoken to the masses there in Jerusalem, there still would have been the criticism, right? There still would have been the spies or the false brethren saying, you speak of what is not true. But yet Paul goes to these three men, explains to them what the gospel is. It lines up exactly with what they're proclaiming. And so therefore he kind of has the backing of the leadership there, right? You know, this kind of came to mind. I don't know if it's a good illustration or not. You can judge as you wish. If someone decided to this Sunday to come into our church and they decide they wanted to come up here on the podium and speak to tell you guys something, to share God's word, would we allow them to do it? Hopefully, the leadership here would not, because we don't know what they might say. We don't know if they're going to speak the truth that's found in God's word, right? If they wanted that opportunity, then hopefully they would meet with the leadership of this local church and to discuss what they wanted to share, discuss if they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, okay? And then the leadership would determine if it's okay for them to share that message. I kind of get that same picture here, that God had told Paul, go back, talk to the men of reputation, the leadership there, and you will see that y'all are speaking the truth, the same thing. And that will cause all of these other people, the false brethren, the spies that are trying to tear down the work and ministry of Paul and Barnabas, to have no proof or have no evidence or have nothing that they can say against the church. These spies, verse 4. Well, hang on, let's go back to verse 3. Titus was saved, he was converted, he was an uncircumcised Gentile. We see in verse 4, these false brethren, the spies that had snuck in, they wanted to destroy what the Christians had. Why did they want to destroy that? Because they were not following Jesus Christ, right? They were following themselves. They were following some other leadership that was not God. They wanted to destroy what Paul was saying, what he was teaching. It says here also in verse 2, but I did so in private so that those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul wanted to make sure that, again, I don't think he was wanting to make sure. Now, what I'm saying lines up with what you're saying, but he wanted to let them know, this is what God revealed to me directly. And it happened, just so happened, to line up exactly with what Jesus Christ had revealed to the apostles. So Paul was just kind of, verifying or substantiating what he had been doing. He says in verse 3, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." They didn't want, they wanted more rules and regulations. These spies, these non-believers, these false brethren. Why? That makes no sense, does it? Why does anybody want to live under that? It's so great to rest in the fact of the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. The grace that we have from God. God's grace, I've been trying all week to think about that. The grace of God. And I can't. I'm having a hard time with it because it's just so big that I try to narrow it down to be able to define it, to wrap my mind around it, and I can't. To truly think about God's grace, some have defined it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Some have said grace is giving us, blessing us with things we don't deserve. And that is true. That is what it is. But to think that a holy God, by His grace, by His willingness to give us what we didn't deserve, gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have life and have it abundant life. Not a limited life, not a restricted life. But God's grace is just overwhelming. And that's what's also interesting to me is that's just one attribute of God. Right? One attribute of God. God's grace. We'll see that here a little bit later too. Verse 5, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me." Basically, what Paul's saying here, they didn't add anything to what I was already saying. I was speaking the truth Paul's sharing. And yet these false brethren, these spies, were trying to take that away. We're trying to put restrictions. We're trying to change what the gospel truly was. And see, interesting that he says, at least in my translation, it says, "did not yield even an hour." Didn't even give it a thought. Right? There wasn't even a hesitation, even for a minute. A minute's not an hour, I understand that, but there was nothing that caused him to think anything differently or to think that his divine revelation from God was somehow misguided. Verses 7 and on. "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." So Peter, his primary focus was to the Jews, right? Paul's primary focus was to the Gentiles. Now, does that mean that Paul did not speak the truth to the Jews? No. There were times when he would go visit cities. He would go into the synagogues and teach and preach. And typically the Jews were there, right? Does it mean that Peter was greater than Paul because Peter went and spoke to the Jews, God's chosen people? No. They were equals in that. Equally important. They had the same source, right? Here's a question for us to think on. I'm sure you are not like this. I'm sure it's just a me thing. But I tend to think of what I'm doing as more important than what others might be doing. For example, and this is all hypothetical, this is not my true heart, okay? For example, I work at a Christian camp. So Christian camping and presenting the gospel to kids and other people through a camp ministry is where my heart and where my passion is. And that should be everybody else's heart and passion too, because that's mine. No. As I look throughout this room, I see other people with other passions, right? Other ways that you're presenting the gospel of truth to others, right? We have some doing prison work, prison ministry. We have some who are reaching out to men down at the rescue mission. We have others that are reaching out to coworkers at work. There's all kinds of ministries, all kinds of places, all kinds of ways to focus. Does that mean that just because I'm focused on this one ministry, I don't present the gospel to others? No. That doesn't line up with what Scripture's saying, right? We're to minister, we're to evangelize, we're to share the gospel with everybody. But God has wired us a certain way to reach out to a certain group of people, possibly. And it may change, right? I know Pete Darnell did not always work, I don't think, always work with the National Reunion Rescue Mission. He had other ministry years ago, other heart and passion, the same purpose, but a different role or a different ministry, right? And that should be all of our desire. Where does God have you right now? And what can you do for Him right now? Maybe you don't like where you're at right now. That's okay too, but God has you there. And you still need to be serving Him there. Verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, there's that word grace, James and Cephas, or Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Verse 10, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So what is this right hand of fellowship? I'd kind of always heard whenever you were extended the right hand of fellowship after you're done speaking, at a meeting, that might have been a good thing because that's when they passed you the check to get you payment for the message that you just gave, to extend the right hand of fellowship. I think that was misguided information. From what I understand, extending the right hand back in the day, typically when soldiers carried their sword, or what hand did they use for their sword? Most people are right-handed, right? So they would. There was power in the right hand, right? If they extended you their right hand, one, I think they were maybe say giving up the power, or somewhat they'd put the sword back in. But not only that. It was showing that in our society today, when we shake hands, it's because we don't do the typical greeting back that they would do in the day of kissing each other on the side of the face kind of thing, right? That's kind of not what we're used to doing. And I'm okay with that. We shake hands, right? And many times that's done now too, not just in a greeting, but in if you're making an agreement with someone. I promise to do this. Okay, let's shake on it. Let's promise. Let's vow to make this happen or that happen. They were in full agreement, it says here, when they extended the right hand of fellowship. So Paul was encouraged to go out to the Gentiles. Peter and the others were encouraged to go out and reach the Jews. Basically, all men need Jesus Christ, right? It also mentions in verse 10 to remember the poor. It's kind of a little side note, it seems like. Just at the end, a little verse tagged on. They only asked us, they were only asking Paul and Barnabas and Titus to remember the poor. Why? I don't know. But it could be that, poor people need things, right? And many times, there were many, back in Acts there in Jerusalem and things, people were coming to know Christ. And the Gentiles especially, they were wanting to go to Jerusalem where it had all taken place. And so many Gentiles were moving to Jerusalem. But they didn't have work. They didn't have things. And they were poor. They needed money. They needed food. So here I believe Paul was reminded to remember the poor. And that's that's a good challenge for us as well, I think. Many times I tend to forget the blessings I have, and I forget to bless others that maybe aren't so fortunate. With that blessing, though, I think is a great opportunity to present Jesus Christ, right? Why am I blessed? And I'm not saying blessed, there's, again, blessings upon blessings. It's hard to define exactly. There's so many ways in which we are blessed. But we are blessed because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, first and foremost. We are blessed to have the things God has provided for us as well, material things. But we can share those blessings with others as well. So my question for us today, what is the significance of what we've looked at today? So what? Many times it can be very difficult to draw application out of historical events, right? And that's kind of what we've been looking at today. This is what all has happened. So here's what I'm going to attempt to do for you today is draw something of application for you, for us, for me as well. What's the significance of this section? One thing is that the Bible is truth. The gospel is the truth. There is one gospel. The one gospel is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not of anything else added on to it. So many religions of today may accept the Bible, but they accept other things as well that maybe are in addition to the Bible. Like, is it addendums? Is that a word? Okay, that's a word I don't use every day. It's an additional thing to make us do a little bit more. Well, the Bible can't be all accurate. It's got to be more to it than that, right? It can't be that simple. Believing in Jesus Christ can't be that easy. There's got to be more. I've got to give money to the church. I've got to go to church. I've got to be baptized. I've got to do this. I've got to say the right words. So many times, when people, many times people don't want to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they think they have to get their lives cleaned up first in order to do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, start acting right, and then you become a Christian. Then you can accept me, right? We don't have to, somebody once said, I think, do I have to give up drinking and smoking and all these bad, sinful things to become a Christian? No, right? I don't have to give those up to do that. But once I've done that, once I become saved, once I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is indwelling me and I no longer want those things. I no longer have a desire for those things, to pursue those things. Why? Because my desire should be to be pursuing Jesus Christ and in Him alone, not pursuing the things of the world. The Bible plus other things is not the gospel. The gospel is what's in here. Jesus Christ alone. Why do we need Jesus Christ? Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need that? So we can have eternal life, right? Because I want to live forever. Maybe because I don't want to go to hell and be separated from others. Maybe there's many reasons why someone should know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I think ultimately it comes down to that personal relationship, right? It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card kind of thing, but it's a daily walk with Him, with the God of the universe, with the Creator of all things, personally in touch with my life, and allowing me to live forever with Him, glorifying Him and honoring Him forever. Why do I need to be saved? Why do I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Well, God is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. And He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. And we, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And if that means all of us. And if I want to be with God, I have to have something happen to take away that sin. My payment for sin, Romans 6:23 says, is death. I deserve eternal death because of my sin, because of the bad things I've done, because of going against God. I deserve eternal damnation, separation from a holy God. And the only way, the Bible says, to have that relationship restored with a holy God is to accept Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection for my sins, as payment for my sins. His blood has to take away my sin. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, it's not the gospel plus other stuff. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Because of our sinfulness, I would want to boast about how I'm doing great things, right? You've heard me boast about how great I am and how great a salvation I have because of all the great things I've done. No, we don't have that. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's not by works. It's only through grace in Jesus Christ. A familiar verse that all of us can quote, I would think. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not just for the Jews, right? It's for the Greeks also, for the Gentiles. It's for everybody. Isn't that wonderful? No matter how bad a person you are or have been, Jesus Christ came to save you. No matter how great a person you may have obeyed your parents all the time and did everything you were supposed to, sat in class with your pencil up and sitting straight and everything, and sat there and paid attention and didn't talk, didn't pass notes. Jesus Christ still died for you too, because there was, I would be surprised if you didn't sin once, but because of Adam's sin, that sin was passed down to us, and we needed a Savior. But there is hope, right? John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. We have the right to be there because of Jesus Christ, as long as we receive Him, accept, and to believe on His name. I'm going to read a few other verses to you. The reason I've got all these, well, yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Romans 5:6-11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Romans 10:9-13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. 1 John 4:10-17. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the payment or satisfaction or propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Galatians 2:20-21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's just a sampling of what's in God's Word. My question for us today is, when you die, and I'm not suggesting this is what actually happens, so don't get me wrong. You die and you're standing before God, and there's these big pearly gates that are ready to open and welcome you in. And God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What is your answer? Is it because you were baptized? Is it because you gave money to the church? Is it because I went to church every Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Is it because of the great things you have done? Because the good things you did outweighed the bad things? What is your answer going to be when you're facing a holy God? Our only plea is Jesus Christ. And telling a holy God that I put my faith and my life in Jesus' hands. I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the death on the cross for my sins. I believe the fact that His blood was shed and took away my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that I want to live for Him. And I stand here upon His merit and not my own merit. It's nothing I have done. It's only in Jesus Christ alone. It's not a prayer that you say. It's so easy to have recited something when you were a kid. I think it's been mentioned here before. It'd be so easy to get people to say these certain words and to be able to say, okay, now you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you're going to heaven. It's not about a prayer. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus Christ alone. Right? A song, one of my favorite songs. I'm not going to sing it for you. And I probably read it up here before to you. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He arose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting for? If you would like to talk to myself, if you'd like to talk to someone else, I would invite you to do that this morning. This is a decision, and I apologize that I'm 5 minutes late, but I think that'll be okay. Because this is an important decision. 5 minutes, you can wait. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you made that decision to follow Him? It's not about anything you can do. It's all about Jesus Christ and giving your life to Him. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your grace, thankful for Your goodness to us. We're thankful for Jesus Christ alone. We're thankful for the truths we see in Your Word. I'm thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that by your Spirit you'd convict them of the bad things that they've done and see the need of Jesus Christ, the need of a loving Savior. Work on their heart this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.